And I ask you, if you have your Bible with you, to please open it to Matthew chapter 7. This morning we'll look at verses 7 through 11 of Matthew chapter 7. This is, we'll soon see, where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. This is a portion of that a discourse that we call the Sermon on the Mount, and here he is going to encourage his disciples, and obviously he's going to encourage us as well, to always spend time in prayer communicating with God. That's what the main thrust of the message is to spend time in prayer communicating with God. Now, speaking of prayer, if someone were to ask you, could you give a simple definition of prayer? What might you say to them? What might you say in response to that question if someone were to talk to you on the street, come up to you and they knew you were a Christian? Could you give me a simple definition of prayer? Do you have an answer you rolling around in your mind at this time? Well, if you know your Westminster Shorter Catechism, and many people do, if you have grown up in the Presbyterian Church from a wee infant, many children were schooled in that Shorter Catechism. So if you know it, you might respond by reciting the answer it provides to question 98, what is prayer? And the answer is, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, prayer is offering our desires to God in the name of Christ, for things that agree with his will, confessing our sins, and thankfully recognizing his mercies. Now, I believe that's it's a good definition of prayer. It doesn't say all there is to say, obviously, but it's concise. It's to the point. When we pray, we come to God. We come to God in the name of Christ, and we talk to God. We talk to him. And that means when we talk to God, we will tell God in our prayers our concerns. We will tell God our worries. We will tell God our desires, our needs, our hopes, our doubts, and our thanksgivings, what we're thankful for. And we also will confess our sin and our shortcomings, and so on. We are talking to God. Prayer is simply, really, when you boil it down to the essence, prayer is communication. It is speaking to God. And if that is the case, here's a question. It's another question. Why do many people, even godly people, find it difficult to consistently pray? If that is the case, if it just is communicating with God, if it's speaking to God by means of our words, why do people, do you think, godly people even, find it difficult to consistently pray? Now, this may not apply to you. This may not apply to you at all. You may have a very consistent prayer life. You have no problem whatsoever maintaining a regular communication with God. But generally speaking, if you can believe recent surveys, and those surveys are out there, various Christian organizations have done them, many Christians who do not hesitate to talk to family and friends on a regular basis find it very difficult to consistently pray to God, and they confess their prayer times are mostly hit and miss, you know, a prayer here, a prayer there, nothing on a regular basis. And I wonder why this is so. Why do people find it difficult to pray? Well, people who have pondered this problem, at least for American Christians, posit a variety of reasons for our inconsistent prayer life. I will give you two examples. One man writes, Americans prize accomplishments and production. I think that's true, but prayer, he continues, is just talking to God. It feels useless, like we are wasting time. While we pray, every bone in our body screams, get to work. Get to work. Another person writes, prayer is odd. We have a phone conversation. When we have a phone conversation, we hear a voice and can respond. But when we pray, we are talking to air. Only crazy people talk to themselves. How do you talk with a spirit who does not speak with an audible voice? So those are two reasons, perhaps not the best reasons, to explain why some people find it very difficult to consistently pray to God. And I'm sure there are many, many reasons people could offer. In fact, if you have difficulty, you could probably give your own reasons this morning. But whatever reasons there may be for difficulty in praying to God consistently, Jesus wants to encourage us today, here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, to always spend time in prayer communicating with God. So this is a encouraging passage. This is a passage of Scripture that will encourage us to continue to pray, to always pray to God, to maintain this consistent prayer life as we communicate with our Father in heaven. And Jesus will do so. He will encourage us by way of three commands and three promises. First, he tells us to ask in prayer that we may receive. Second, he tells us to seek in prayer that we may find. Third, he tells us to knock in prayer that the door may be opened. So with that said, let's read verses 7 through 11 of Matthew chapter 7. And let us pay attention to what Jesus says as he seeks to encourage his disciples to spend time in prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 begins in these words. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Thus ends the reading of Holy Scripture, God's Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it endures forever. Shall we pray? Oh God, we come to you this day, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and so grateful that we are. And we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And as Jesus prayed those many, many, many years ago in the upper room, Father, your word is truth. Sanctify them, speaking of his disciples, by the truth. We pray too this day, that you will sanctify us by the truth. You will make us more holy. You will make us more like Jesus, who communed with you on a regular basis. At all times of the day, he was communing with you, his Father. Help us to take these words to heart. Help us to be encouraged, to lift up our prayers on a continual basis, to find that time, to set aside that time where we might commune with you in prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three commands with three promises, as you heard me read. Jesus gives his disciples here in the early days of his ministry. This is included in the portion of Matthew's gospel that's called the Sermon on the Mount that happened early in the ministry. And these commands and promises are given to encourage his disciples to always spend time in prayer, communicating with God. Now, before we look at the three commands, I think it is important to remind us these words of Jesus are given to his disciples. Thus, they pertain to Christians alone. Now, I say this only because we live in a very pluralistic age. I think nobody would deny that truth, where in the minds of many people, all religions tend to be lumped together and considered equal. And because of this lumping together, of all religions, it is very common, especially after a natural disaster as well, but a national disaster such as 9/11 those many years ago, it's very common to hold an interfaith prayer meeting, since all religions are the same in some people's minds, where representatives of the different religions will take turns to pray and ask God for his help. We've all witnessed this before. We've seen this on the television. After all, it is said by the participants, we all pray to the same God, though we may refer to him by different names. Therefore, they claim it is good for us to gather together As the representatives of the world's religions and together we cry out to God, however we identify God, in prayer. I don't doubt the sincerity of these people. Let's not doubt their sincerity. I think these people are very sincere in what they are doing. I believe they mean well, and they do hope to do something beneficial when they unite as one to pray to God. However, the Bible is very clear. We need to know that. We need to remember that. The Bible is very clear. God does not promise to hear and answer the prayers of every person on this planet. He will only hear and answer the prayers of his adopted children, who cry out to him as their heavenly Father, having, of course, been reconciled to him through the redemptive work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people he will hear. And so we could say those interfaith prayer meetings are basically just beating their gums. They are just beating the air, because they're not praying to the one true God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, toward God. And that, of course, that confidence is because we believe in the name of the Son of God and have eternal life. This is the confidence we have, and John continues, that if we ask anything according to his will, he, God, hears us. Hears us. So God has not promised to hear the prayers of every person on this planet, but only the prayers of his children who come to him in faith, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, their crucified and risen Lord. So, with that said, let's go now and look at the three commands with three promises Jesus gives his disciples to encourage them to pray, to spend time communing with God in prayer. So let's begin with verse 7. Here we see the first commandment, or first command, and the first promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Now when we think of the word ask, it is a verb. It is a command. It is a imperative. God, this word ask, when we think of the word ask and when we are told to ask, and of course this is in the context of prayer, and of course we are asking God, it implies humility, doesn't it? When we come to God in prayer and we ask, that implies humility. We humble ourselves before God. For to ask and not demand of God reveals we understand our position before our Creator. So immediately when we ask in prayer, we understand our position as we stand before God. He is the superior. We are the inferior. He is divine majesty, and we are but mortal flesh. He is dependent on no one, and we are totally dependent on him for everything. Everything. Think of that. You are totally dependent on God for everything. Our gifts, our talents, our abilities, all we have, all we are, all we ever hope to be, comes from the hand of Almighty God. Think of this. You could not even blink an eye. You could not lift a finger. You could not even comb your hair. You could not even brush your teeth. You could not even chew your food, turn your head, take one step, take one breath, unless God Almighty enables you to do so. Man first sinned. Mankind first sinned when he believed the lie he could be like God. And the evidence of that sin is all around us, is it not? In a broken world in which we live that is populated by want to be gods, every time we sin, we say, we know better than God. And there are many people who are given over to their sin because they want to be God. But when God regenerates our hearts, when he renews our minds, we then see clearly there is only one God, and guess what? It's not us. It's not us. We are not him. We are not God. And one very tangible way we demonstrate that truth, that we are not God, is when we pray. When you pray, you demonstrate you are totally reliant upon your Creator. when you humble yourself before God, when you cry out to him in faith, you acknowledge God sits on the throne of the universe. I can do all things, for nothing is impossible with him. So when we pray, let us humbly ask of God. Let us come before him with contrite pleas and make no demands. And Jesus says it will be given to us. Now the second command and second promise Jesus gives his disciples to encourage them always to spend time in prayer communicating with their Heavenly Father is also found in verse 7. Second command is this, seek and you will find. Now when you think of the word seek, again it is also a verb, it's an action word. When you think of the word seek, specifically to seek in prayer, I think you would agree it denotes earnestness. Now, for the very word seek means to diligently look for something. That is what that word means. It means to diligently look for something. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, in the prior chapter, where Jesus tells his disciples, after he tells them, don't be anxious about this, that, and the other, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, and so forth. After he tells them this, he also concludes by saying these words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things, those things that you definitely do need and want and desire, will be added to you. Seek, diligently look for something. So to use the word seek here in the context of prayer signifies the people who pray to God, you and I, will actively and earnestly seek God's face so we may obtain that for which we pray. Now, to give you a biblical example of one who sought God, he was seeking for God diligently, actively, I will give you Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, where Daniel is an example of this kind of prayer. For you will see Daniel actively, and he earnestly seeks the face of God on behalf of his people. Daniel writes in verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I think you can picture Daniel doing this, and you can see that this man is actively seeking for God. He is diligently seeking for God because Daniel wants answers. Daniel needs answers for himself and for his people. And later, we see he does receive an answer from the angel Gabriel. But as he is praying to God, he is humbling himself before the Lord, and he is earnestly seeking his face. He is fasting, he's got sackcloth on and ashes. And he will persist in his prayers until Gabriel comes. He doesn't know Gabriel is going to come, but he's going to persist in his prayers until God sends an answer. And while I do not believe it is necessary that we, like Daniel, must accompany our prayers with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, we nonetheless should be just as earnest as Daniel in our desire for God to answer our prayers. God reminds us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God stands ready to give answers to our prayers. The question is, do we desire his answers? And are we ready to receive them? If we are, we will do as Jesus commands, and we will come to God in humility, and we will earnestly seek his face in prayer. And then we will look for him to answer us. For Jesus says, seek and you will find. Now the third command and the third promise Jesus gives the disciples to encourage them in prayer, to pray to God on a regular basis, is like the previous two, again found in verse 7. And what does Jesus tell his disciples? What is the third command? Well, the third command is knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, if you think about knocking in prayer, I think you will agree that really connotes the picture of urgency. And this is plain to see from an everyday example. Think about being locked out of a building. Have you ever been locked out of a building? And you need to get in. And you know people are in there. And let's say you don't have a phone or whatever. You know, I've got to get in this building. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the door and you're going to start knocking. And maybe you're knocking, if they don't have a doorbell, your knocking is going to be light at first or, you know, somewhat medium. Medium beating of the door, but eventually if nobody's coming, what are you going to do? You're going to start pounding on that door, and maybe you're going to start shouting. There's a sense of urgency involved. I've got to get in this building. I've got to make people aware that I'm here to let me inside. So you knock, and you knock loud, and you continue to knock until you receive an answer, an open door. And so it is with prayer. Jesus says when we pray, we should knock, or we should pray with urgency. And again, that is a verb, and it's also a continuing verb, and it means to continue to knock. It doesn't mean just one knock, or tap on the door. No, he says knock, knock, knock. Continue to knock. When we pray, we should knock. We should pray with urgency. And of course, that applies to all of our prayers. Interestingly, not just the ones we tag as critically important. And we do have those critically important prayers. I believe we do. We put them on a certain scale. But notice Jesus does not. To him, all prayers are important. For Jesus applies no qualifications to his command to knock in prayer. Did you read any qualifications? I didn't. He does not say knock and keep knocking only when you are at the end of the rope and your world is spinning out of control. Then you can knock. Jesus simply says here, knock. Knock in prayer and the door will be open. And that tells me there are no insignificant prayers. There really are no insignificant prayers. And since that is true, whenever we pray and whatever we pray for, we should do so. We should pray with urgency. In other words, we should knock and keep knocking with our prayers until God answers us. For if your prayers are important to you, if it's important to you to voice your needs or whatever it may be to God, you can know they're important to him. Apostle Peter writes in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 of his first epistle, and I love these words, they're so encouraging. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares on him, not just the big cares, but all your cares, because he cares for you. Casting all your cares. We all have different cares. We all have different needs. We all have different fears and so forth. Peter says, cast all your cares. Somebody may say, well, that's just a little thing. Well, it may be a little thing to you, but it's a big thing to me. God says there are no little prayers. You know, Francis Schaeffer, he wrote many books. And he wrote a book one time about the local church. And it was actually titled, No Little People in No Little Places. No Little People, No Little Places on the Local Church. No church is insignificant. But I believe we could also say there are no little people and no little prayers. All of our prayers have significance because of the God to whom we pray. Think of who you are praying to when you bring your petitions, when you bring your concerns, when you bring your thanksgivings and so forth to God. You are bringing them to the maker of heaven and earth, to the God who spoke the worlds into existence by the word of his power, and who upholds the world, this very world, by the very same word. If God said, let it not be, guess what? This whole world would dissolve, including you and I. It would be poof, nothing, just as it was something when he spoke the world into existence. It would be nothing if he said, it's over. No prayer is insignificant because of the God to whom we pray. So let us keep that in mind, and when we pray, let us pray with urgency as we knock on heaven's door. And let us keep knocking until we receive an answer. For as Jesus says, knock and it will be open to you. So those are the three commands or the three promises Jesus gives his disciples to encourage them to always spend time in prayer communicating with God. First, ask and you will receive. Second, seek and you will find. Third, knock and it will be open to you. So now that we've briefly looked at the three commands, ask, seek, and knock, I want us to briefly look at the three promises Jesus attaches to the commands. For these are promises that encourage us to pray expectantly. For each promise tells us God will answer our prayers. He will answer the big prayers, he will answer the small prayers, and he will answer every prayer in between. To see this is so, look once more at the promises Jesus gives without qualification. In verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. It will be given to you. Will. Underline that word. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And just in case you missed the point, and I'm sure the disciples missed the point, Jesus repeats himself in verse 8 to emphasize the certainty of God's promise to answer your prayers. He will answer your prayers. Look what he says in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Can our Lord be more clear? God will answer your prayers. You have his promise. So when you pray, pray expectantly and look for God to answer. Now, I have a wonderful illustration, I think, that really underlines this point. And it comes from the life of a man by the name of George Mueller. You may be familiar with George Mueller. He was noted as a man of prayer. He was a man who had close communion with God. And the Lord used him in powerful ways to take care of thousands of orphans in 19th century England. A very moving story. A very godly man, a man who gave himself over to the Lord. And he was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith, trusting in the Lord for all things. And this particular incident I will share with you occurred when George Mueller was crossing the Atlantic Ocean by way of a steamer. And he was on his way to Canada because he had a speaking engagement in Quebec. And the story takes place on a Wednesday morning. And the ship had been traveling in a very dense fog. And this fog gave no sign of lifting. It was a very, very heavy fog. For those of you who have been out on the sea and you've been in fog, you know how heavy it can get. So Mueller made his way to the bridge in this heavy fog. And he tapped the captain, who happened to be a Christian. He tapped the shoulder of a captain who was a Christian. And he said this to the captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. It was a Wednesday when he told him this. And the captain said to George Mueller, it is impossible. So Mueller responded, well, very well. If your ship can't take me, God will find other means of locomotion for me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. And the captain looked at this George Mueller, and he replied, I am willing to help you, sir, but how can I? I am helpless. And George Mueller told him, well, let's go down to the chart room and pray. And the captain, who is the source of this story, by the way, he's recounting it. He said to himself, this is what the captain said to himself, what lunatic asylum did this man come from? I have never heard of such a thing. Pray for the fog to lift? That is insane. So he asked George Mueller, do you know how dense this fog is? And Mueller responded, no. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. Amen. And the captain said, Mueller then dropped to his knees. And he prayed a very simple prayer. In fact, the captain remarked it was so childlike. He couldn't even believe this man prayed such a simple prayer. And the captain said when Mueller finished his prayer, he was going to pray. He said, he was going to go through the motions and pray. But George Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and told him not to. And he gave two reasons. First, he said to the captain, you do not believe God will do it. Second, I believe God has done it. So there is no need for you to pray. Furthermore, Mueller said to the captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the king. With the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door. And you will find the fog is gone. So the captain got up, he opened the door, and the fog was gone. And on Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec, just as he had prayed. God promises to answer our prayers. He does. So when we pray, we must pray expectantly and look for God to answer. And Jesus illustrates this truth in verses 9 through 11. Look what he tells his disciples. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So here we have a very simple contrast to drive home his message, that God answers the prayers of his people and gives them good things. For Jesus says, if a hungry child will ask his father for some bread and fish, the common staple of the day, will his father give him a stone and a snake to eat instead? Of course not. What kind of father would do something like that? He would not be a father worthy of the name. Well, then Jesus says, if you who are evil, and that means you who are defiled by sin, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God, your Father, who is perfect in every way, give good things to his children in response to their prayers? And of course, we know there is no comparison between the two. God is not reluctant to give good gifts to his people in response to their prayers. Instead, he has promised to do so. Remember, Jesus says in verse 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. God will answer the prayers of his people and give them good things. But here is something to keep in mind. This is my caveat, if you will, regarding answers to our prayers, and perhaps you knew this was coming. God does not promise. He promises to answer our prayers, but he does not promise to give us everything we ask for in prayer, but only the good things, as Jesus says, that will accomplish his purposes for our life and for this world. For example, if it had not been a good thing for George Mueller personally and for the cause of Christ in this world in general, for him to arrive in Quebec on Saturday afternoon so he could make his speaking engagement, if it had not been good, God would not have answered his prayer. The fog would not have lifted, and George Mueller would have arrived later than expected, but right on time as it concerns God. So yes, we must pray expectantly. For God promises to answer each and every prayer with good things. But those good things may not be the exact things we pray for. But since God is the source of the good things we get, we can know whatever he gives us is the best thing for us. You see? One man writes of this matter, God will often answer our prayers differently from what we ask. We do not know what is for our good, but he does. Therefore, God will answer us only in ways that are good for us, nothing more. And this, of course, is true. Think of Jesus. Think of our Lord. Even Jesus was denied by his Father in prayer when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we know God did not let the cup of his wrath pass by his Son. Yet by way of his denial, by way of God's denial of Jesus' prayer, God accomplished the greatest good for his people and this world when he did not give Jesus another way to save us, because there was no other way to save us. Jesus must bear our sins. Jesus must suffer the wrath of God. And Jesus must die in our place to save us from the hell that we all deserve. So whenever God does not answer our prayers in the way we pray and give to us what we consider good, we can be certain he will give to us something he considers better, that he will work together for our good and his glory. So in view of what Jesus says in verses 7 through 11, let us be encouraged to always spend time in prayer, communicating with our Father in heaven. For when we humbly ask, we will receive. When we earnestly seek, we will find. And when we urgently knock, the door will in fact be opened. For the God who gives to his children only good things has promised. He has sworn. He has taken an oath that he will answer our prayers. So to borrow the words of J.C. Ryle, and I conclude with his words, let us pray on and not faint. For that word never yet failed. Everyone who asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Let us pray on. Amen. Let us pray on.